you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be with you on the eve of Thanksgiving Day, one of my favorite holidays. I'm hoping that you will have a great time, not only with your own family, but a great time giving thanks unto the Lord and giving thanks by giving to the Lord's people. And you can do that a lot of different ways. You can do that personally by going to Uptown in Charlotte if you live here, or wherever you are in the world, you can go to the places where those who are needy are lying on the steps, oftentimes of churches. And you can, in that way, be the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to start the broadcast today by talking about one of the books that screwed up the world. There are 10 of them that are featured in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. The book by Benjamin Weicker. It is available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can find this book on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Well, one of the books that really screwed up the world is a book by Alfred Kinsey. It was written in 1948. It's titled Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. And his book, also known as the Kinsey Report, I think served to eradicate virtually every moral boundary of human sexuality. And that through a steady drip of charts and graphs and, of course, careful posturing. His guide was that of disinterested objectivity. And it was coldly calculated, quite frankly, towards the overarching goal of ramming through the sexual revolution as just another aspect of the scientific revolution. What a ruse. He utilized rigged data. He attempted to convince the world that of the boys raised on a farm, this is really quite laughable, upward of 17% had sex with animals before adolescence. And then he said, if you add up all the sexual contacts, the number climbs to right around 50%. And that wasn't enough. He went on to say that since we know that people try to hide what they believe with respect to their sexual preferences, because if you divulge it, it becomes socially unacceptable, perhaps it is even feasible to double those numbers. And, you know, it doesn't stop there. Kinsey tried to convince his devotees that homosexuality was nearly as common as heterosexuality. So in the end, Kinsey's pseudoscience became a highly touted foundational principle and pillar of the sexual revolution. It has been used in courts. It has been used in classrooms to fuel the sexual revolution from the 60s to the present. And of course, in our generation, the revolution is bent on overthrowing all sexual boundaries and will only throttle down when it has overthrown its greatest obstacle, which is the Judeo-Christian ethic or morality. Again, Benjamin Weicker has written about this in 10 books that screwed up the world, 5 others that didn't help. A book that you need in your library, you can pick up a copy again in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, available to all those that support this ministry. So again, check it out on the web at equip.org. The number to dial to get your questions answered on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Excited about Thanksgiving?
I am excited about Thanksgiving. I got, every year, I am the person that has to go get the ham. And I went yesterday, and
we
I stood in line.
Well, we have a lot. There's a ham coming anyway.
Yeah, but you have to go to this ham because we have to go to Honey Baked Ham because it's the best ham. And then I have to go, and this time I reserved. I was like, I'm going to reserve my ham, just walk right in and come out. You still have to wait in line, even if you reserve the ham. Apparently, reserving the ham is useless anymore because they all give them away. So I'm just like, no.
And we're all going to ham it up around the Thanksgiving table. But one of the traditions
you
that we're...
Do that.
one of the traditions that we have invoked in our family is for each one of our family members to say something about what they're thankful for, and I think that's an enriching experience.
Oh yeah, it's completely enriching to be able to not only to not look at what you don't have, but to look at what you have, to realize that everything that you do have is a gift from God. So that way you hold it lightly, and you can give to others with great abundance and joy.
Absolutely, we're stewards. We're not owners. We hold, as you just said, everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. By the way, tomorrow, the Bible Answer Man broadcast continues, a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I pre-recorded it. I think I did that yesterday. I can't remember. Everything's blurring into one. But a special edition, I talk about so many things, our own family traditions. I talk about the origins of Thanksgiving Day. I talk about Abraham Lincoln, who was involved in the midst of a civil war and felt that the reason we were involved in civil war may well be because we had become too proud. We had become too self-reliant. We had become people who have forgotten the bounty that comes only from above. And I also deal with much, much more. And I can't remember actually what I did. Oh, verses that the Bible underscores Thanksgiving with. And so there's a lot coming up on tomorrow's special edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast.
I have no idea what it is, but I'm sure it'll be great. Okay. I'll be busy cooking and entertaining.
And yesterday we, you mean you're not going to listen to it? Is that what you're saying?
I don't know.
Okay, well, on that high note, let me catch up on some unfinished business. Christina and I did Facebook Live yesterday along with the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we got some questions that we simply could not get to. One was a question by Cynthia, and I'll read the question. She said, Hank, how do you come to understand the difference between a Sunday service based on the Word of God versus a liturgical service? And Cynthia goes on to say, she's asking, how do you explain to some people the Sunday services based on communion with the Word as opposed to the sermon by itself? And I think that's a good question. I've given this a lot of thought over the years. I'm writing about that in a brand new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hopefully it'll be out next year. We'll see if I can finish it in time to meet all the deadlines. But, you know, in response, let me say that the Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving meal, that's what we're celebrating, it's the central mystery of the historic Christian faith. All other mysteries revolve around this mystery, as planets revolve around the sun, meaning it is central. Oftentimes say that the liturgy itself is a seamless garment along with Eucharist. It's not as though first you do liturgy and then you do Eucharist. The liturgy is the preparation through word and song for that Thanksgiving meal that is so transformational. And I have gone as far as to say that the entire life of the Christian revolves around this central mystery. So it's not peripheral, it's absolutely central. And it's not something that we ought to do as a memorial occasionally, a remembrance occasionally, but something that we feed on continuously, just as we have to have breakfast every single day. I think it's critical that we partake of the Eucharist every week and prepare for the partaking of the Eucharist. I looked up a quote for you, Cynthia. It was from St. Ignatius of Antioch, you know, one of the very early church fathers, who was born somewhere around, I think, 3 or 4 years after the time of Jesus Christ. And he called the Eucharist, and I'll quote, the gift of God. Why? Because this gift is Christ. Remember, Christ said, receive, eat, this is my body, drink of this, this is my blood. And one other quote I looked up for you, and that is St. John Kronstadt, who once said, I think he was early 1900s, but maybe before, I can't remember, but he said, if one were to put all of the world's most precious things on one side of a scale, and the divine liturgy on the other, the scale would tip completely in favor of the liturgy. And again, the liturgy points ultimately in its holistic form to the uncreated energy that we partake of every single time we partake of this communion meal, this Lord's table. And it expresses communion with Christ, in other words, the engrafted life of Christ, as opposed to simply believing a dogma, we're experiencing a Christ. Now, both are important. If you have the wrong dogma, you're not going to experience the right Christ. And what I mean by that is there are different Christs. The fact that we use the word Jesus or Christ does not mean that we're saying the exact same thing. So it's not the word itself, it's the meaning that we pour into the word. So we have the opportunity to have the engrafted life of Christ within us so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And this is the great truth of the Christian faith. It is why I'm writing a book, as I just mentioned earlier, titled Life Matters, Truth Matters More. Stephen, my faithful assistant, just sent me a note saying the Russian Orthodox Christian Presbyter, John of Kronstadt. Did I get the date approximately right? Right, he died in 1909. So yes, it was the 19th century. So the Eucharist is very, very important to me. I don't want to belabor the point a whole lot more, but I was willing to consider the Eucharist as the real presence of Christ because that is what the entirety of the church believed from the origin of the church until the present. In other words, the early Christians believed in the real presence of Christ. The Bible teaches the real presence of Christ, and therefore I do not in any way wish to go against both Scripture and Holy Tradition. There are other Facebook questions we did not get to. I'll try to get to some of those in the next segment, as well as questions that are coming in. 888-ASK-HANK. I do want to ask people this Thanksgiving season to consider giving thanks of gratitude by supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. This ministry is a ministry supported by listeners like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of my latest book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This book, again, personalized to those who join CRI's monthly support team. And we will get a copy out to you if you check it out on the web at equip.org. I'll try to even personalize some very, very soon for Christmas gifts. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI, so you can speak directly to a resource consultant. Once again, as we close this segment, I want to thank those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We could not do what we do without you. Have a faithful staff within these walls, but it is people all around the world who are supporting this ministry and making it possible, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You cannot take it with you. You can send it ahead. And as you give this Thanksgiving season, give with a grateful heart, but also recognize that your arm is very short. The Lord's arm is very long. And so when we trust in Him, we cannot outgive the ultimate provider who gives us life and strength, the ability to do what we do. So we're just giving what He's already given us. But again, we do that in faith and recognize that what we do today has consequences for all eternity. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Don't touch that dial.
While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this. If you've ever heard of a great books collection, well, here are their evil opposites. Marx, Lenin, and Hitler are just a few of the authors whose writings have bled into the history books with their bloody conquests backed by disastrous ideas. But history is written every day, and these ideas are still influencing the world in which we live. As Christians, being familiar with these ideas will allow us to better counter them with the call of Christ. That's why Dr. Benjamin Weicker wrote 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 books that screwed up the world as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Ideas do have consequences, and bad ideas have cost untold millions of lives. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly and wittily distilled some of history's most dangerous and damaging thinking in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and delighted to be in the studio. I am live in studio. A lot of people expect me to be in the hospital and this to be a taped, recorded show that I prepared ahead of time, but the hospital visit has been canceled because the bone marrow transplant has been canceled. So I'm live in studio, feeling very much alive, and looking forward to talking to those who call in 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I shouldn't be drinking all these clean juice drinks that my daughter Faith got me hooked on. She's actually watching me through the glass, so I'm busting her chops. Call from Christine. Christine is listening in San Francisco, California, and she wants to know about this phrase, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." And that particular phrase is found in a chapter of the Bible that is one of my all-time favorites, Romans chapter 12. A chapter that I have memorized and a chapter that I have quoted many times in sermons. But in this particular instance, what's going on is Paul here in Romans 12 is quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 35. Is it 35 or 32? I can't remember. Anyway, Deuteronomy somewhere is around in the 30s. And what the Lord is saying there is he's saying that we should not take revenge ourselves because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but rather be overcome with good. So the idea of vengeance here is not revenge. It is the perfect, righteous judgment of God. And we are not to take the province of God into our own hands. So good question. And again, the context for your question, Christine, found in Romans chapter 12, quoting, and I got a little help here. I was off when I said Deuteronomy 35. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. So again, what you're seeing here is Paul taking something from the Old Testament and using that, explaining that in the New Testament context, which reminds me that when you look at the covenants, they are not qualitatively different. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant are the same covenants. The reason that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is not because it's a different covenant. It is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So there's continuity between the covenants. It's also true that we might say that there's discontinuity between the covenants. Why would I say that? I would say that simply because If you look at the Old Testament, you have God sovereignly ruling over people in a theocratic kingdom. It's God's direct rule over people. That direct rule over people in the sense of a theocratic kingdom is not continuous in the presence. The other thing I would say in terms of law itself is that there are civil and ceremonial laws that are no longer extant today. The reason is the type and shadow has given way to the reality. So all the civil and ceremonial laws pointed to something, pointed to Jesus Christ, pointed to the new covenant. And that's why Jesus Christ could say that you could eat shellfish, for example. It's not what enters into a man's mouth and goes out through his body that ultimately defiles. It's that which proceeds from the human heart. I want to take another Facebook question that came in yesterday. Again, trying to be faithful to those people who who call in, and I simply didn't have an opportunity to answer their questions yesterday. This is a question by David, and David asked this question on Facebook, a Bible Instrument Facebook page yesterday. He asked about a pastor friend who gave a sermon recently where he stated that Romans 3:22 is better translated as the faith of Jesus Christ as opposed to having faith in Jesus Christ. And then I wanted to know what my perspective is. So belatedly, David, let me tell you this. I agree. It is the faith of Jesus Christ as opposed to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, now this is a place where the King James translators, from my perspective, got it right. So if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the verse in question, it lets us know that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe. And this is not an isolated incident. In other words, you can find this recapitulated in other parts of the scripture. For example, Galatians chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, in context, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's explaining that we are justified not by adherence to the law of Moses, but by the faith of Christ. And I would put that another way. To embrace the faith of Jesus Christ means to enter into the entire way of Christ and the grace that comes to us through him. So that faith comes to us through him and in him. And so there's a contextualization that's always required. Again, words and phrases are not univocal but equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Now, I wrote about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, which was published back in 1993.
Oh, that's when I was born.
You've mentioned that several times.
I love just making you realize how old you are. Okay. Just kidding.
Exactly. So, you know, God, in the word of faith idea, God creates the world by faith. So the idea is God has faith. He's a faith being. And since God has faith and he creates the world by faith, we too can create our own worlds if we have enough faith. This is the whole idea of reconfigurating faith. And now in that particular cultic view, faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. And so if you have enough faith, you can have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce. It's all about not faith in God, but faith in your own faith. And that's a prostitution of the idea, the context, the concept of faith. The book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century Edition, you can find on the web at equip.org. I want to take another Facebook question, and that is a question by Brandy. What does it take to make it to heaven? My thoughts are to follow the Ten Commandments, to ask for forgiveness if you fail, obey Acts 2:38, and be baptized in Jesus' name, talk to Jesus on a daily basis in prayer, attend church here and there. However, I listen to Sirius XM 131 about five times a week. That should be enough. Is there more? Thank you, and I appreciate the respect and respect your advice. I'm also praying for you and believe in healing for you. Thank you, Brandy. I feel healed at this very moment. But I thank everybody that is praying for my healing. Those prayers do not go unappreciated. But look, you know, if we want to get into the kingdom by our own works, I mean, there's one requirement. The Bible says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So none of us can be perfect. And therefore, we needed a perfect sacrifice. The other thing I think I ought to say to Brandy is that the Christian endeavor is never something that we go on our own. So it's not enough to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As much as I appreciate you listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it is absolutely crucial that you're involved in the life of a healthy, well-balanced church. Because without the church, you cannot partake of the mysteries whereby we become by grace what God is by nature. We never become what God is in the Godhead. God is ineffable. He's knowable in the incarnation. He's present in the Eucharist. But by partaking of the graces dispensed within the context of the body of Christ, we can live by an energy that is altogether other. We not only commune with God, but we are in communion with other people. And the passage that I talked about earlier, Romans chapter 12, really communicates that very thought. What Paul there says is that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we are one body, and each member of that body has its own particular thing to add to the body. So if a person's gift is prophesying, he ought to prophesy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling. If a person's gift is contributing, ought to give generously. If a gift is teaching, ought to do that diligently. If it's leadership, govern in a way that is acceptable to God. If it is showing mercy, do that faithfully. So love has to be sincere. The idea, again, is that we have to be part of a body of Christ because the body of Christ needs us and we need the body of Christ. You can't go it alone. When you're baptized, you're buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and then, as those baptized, we take up our cross and daily follow Jesus Christ in community. So, good question. Ultimately, for all those who do not know the Lord, you realize that you're a sinner. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not enough. You repent of your sin. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. And you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. Become a participant in the kingdom of God, a co-consummator of the kingdom of God. I've written about all of this and more in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. We're coming up to station break. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, your questions, and do remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, the quote of the day coming up as well on the other side of the break.
From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. If you've ever heard of a great books collection, well, here are their evil opposites. Marx, Lenin, and Hitler are just a few of the authors whose writings have bled into the history books with their bloody conquests backed by disastrous ideas. But history is written every day, and these ideas are still influencing the world in which we live. As Christians, being familiar with these ideas will allow us to better counter them with the call of Christ. That's why Dr. Benjamin Weicker wrote 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 books that screwed up the world as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. And also don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from E.P. Powell. He died in the early part of the 1900s. He was a 19th century American author and journalist. Before embarking on journalism, was ordained a congregational minister. I thought his Thanksgiving Day words were a jewel. Here is the quote of the day. Thanksgiving Day is a jewel to set in the hearts of honest men. But be careful that you do not take the day and leave out the gratitude. I love this because it is so easy to take the day and forget the gratitude. And that's why we have the tradition in our home of every person expressing something that they're grateful for or expressing their heart of gratitude.
We did that on the show yesterday, too. We had so many people coming in, and we asked people on Facebook Live to say thank you for whatever they wanted. And it's beautiful because you see how God is working in other people's lives, and you also get to share how he's working in your life. And it gives everyone a little more brightness to their day. I think the attitude of being thankful is something we talked about in youth group with St. Nectarios. And it's good because when you see something negative or you think something bad happened to you, if you're coming into the day with a mind of thankfulness, you constantly turn it on a dime and will be like, well, at least this didn't happen, or at least I have this. We have so many blessings that we never even take into consideration because we are just so blessed.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. He's listening in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm good. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, a little fuzzy, but I'm getting the content.
Okay. I'm driving. Right now I'm south of San Antonio, but the question I wanted to ask you, I listen to you all the time, and you got a great show, and I do keep you up in prayers and stuff for your healing and stuff. The question I wanted to ask you was, I listen to 131 Family Talk almost continuously. I do go to Fox News every once in a while just to get updated, but I never, it's really, really tough to be home on a Sunday. I do get to get home every once in a while on Sunday, but I'm usually not home on Sunday. Like, I'm not going to be home for Thanksgiving, but don't think of me bad when I say this. It's just, there's so many bad churches out there, and I know that God's going to meet me wherever I am, but you know where I'm going with that?
Yeah, I think I do, David, and I think what I would say to you is certainly there are exigencies in life that keep you from being in a church every week, even though you're part of that local expression of the body of Christ. I certainly experienced that because I travel. Last year, I spoke in 8 different countries. Obviously, when I was traveling, I was not at my church. And so you're traveling and you're not at your church, but you ought to have a home fellowship, people that can pray for you, people that can invest in your life, and conversely, people that need your investment in their life. So the fact that you're traveling ought not in any way be an obstacle or a barrier to your finding a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, you did say that there are a lot of bad churches out there, and I don't think bad of you for saying that. There are a lot of bad churches out there. That's just plain truthful. So that's the emphasis I have, therefore, on healthy, well-balanced church. And I actually wrote about what a healthy, well-balanced church looks like in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, because he who aims at nothing invariably hits it, and if you don't know what you're aiming at, you're never going to hit the target either. So it's critical that you do find a church that's healthy and well-balanced. And you start by finding a church that worships God in spirit and in truth. I think a church that takes seriously the significance of the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. A church in which you not only worship God, you have fellowship or oneness with others, and a church that ultimately teaches you to become a reproducing disciple maker. And it gives you a context into which you can bring other people as well. So again, I think it's critical that you find a healthy, well-balanced church, a church that is not only worshiping God, experiencing oneness with other believers, and producing, reproducing disciple makers, but also a church that is ultimately committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, I mean, there are a lot of secondary issues that I disagree with people on, But I see them as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, though I might disagree with them on those secondary issues. But on the essentials, we have to be united. If we're not united there, then we've blurred the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you for that.
You got it, David, and thank you for calling in. I think we're kind of crackling out. Safe journey, and may the Lord bless you, even though you're not with your home church or with your family this Thanksgiving. I mean, we can have an attitude of Thanksgiving all the time in our heart. And, you know, I think this has been a year in particular for me that has been a year of Thanksgiving. Last year, when I was giving thanks around our table for Thanksgiving meal, I had no idea whatsoever that I would be diagnosed in April with mantle cell lymphoma. But yet we are taught in Scripture to give thanks, not just in some circumstances, but we're taught to give thanks in all circumstances. And not to be Pollyannish about this in any way, I have found this year to be one of the most extraordinary years in relationship with the Lord, in relationship with my family, in relationship with the people that I minister to around the world. Because this year has, perhaps more than any other, caused me to, and I'll use this phrase that I hope will get embedded in people's consciousness, caused me to order my life around the divine.
Yeah, and I think that it's a testament. It's a testament of thanksgiving to other people. People see that and see that, wow, you're thankful and you're sick. How does that make any sense? And they think you're crazy, but it impacts people. So I think that, you know, that's one of the ways that we can take things that happen that are bad to us and turn it to God's glory, because it's such a ministry when you're going through hard times and you're yet thankful to God. And I've seen that happen with many people with you, where they're amazed at your thankfulness and wondering, you know, kind of like with Joe, why are you being so faithful? What is wrong with you? And then later they kind of like, oh, this is kind of cool. And then maybe that causes them to search. So I think that is a beautiful thing, and I'm pretty grateful for that.
And I'm grateful for it as well. You know, the Bible is very, very clear. You mentioned Job, and I think that's a good place to go. Job is the quintessential example of someone who suffered in the most extraordinary ways. And yet in the book of Job, you get to Job 40, and you start continuing on through the rest of the book. Job makes a mistake. He's the most righteous man on the earth, but he makes a mistake. He wants to ask God, why? Why am I suffering? And God calls him on that mistake. And the way he does that is by saying to Job, Job, you would never understand why. The real issue is not to ask why. The real issue is to trust me in the midst of your whys. Why? Because God said, you can't understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. If you can't understand that elemental thing, how can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? And Job comes undone. He is absolutely transformed to the words of God. So I tell people all the time that suffer, I mean, we don't know why. I don't know why I'm diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma. I have no idea. I do know that I can trust God in the midst of my whys.
Well, in a sense, we do know, though, because we know that we live in a sinful world, you know, and that's the diagnosis, and the cure is Christ. We don't know the particular, you know, why God allowed us to go through particular sufferings. But we do know that we have that hope, and that we can call upon that hope whenever we are just wondering why. And just know that, you know, the very same person that we look to went through sufferings like we did, that went through pain, went through not being lonely, went through being a stranger, went through persecution. And that's a beautiful thing in a sense, because we can identify with him.
And we're coming in very close to the end of the broadcast today, so let me just turn a corner here. No more questions, but just a little bit of an ad on what's coming up for tomorrow's edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. A lot of verses of Trent's of Thanksgiving, including 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause Thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I'm also going to be talking about the fact that so often we are prone to forget the blessings of yesterday as we rush into God's presence and ask him for new blessings. We are so forgetful. Every day we experience the grace of God, yet how many of us daily throw ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him? How many times has God answered my prayers directly, specifically, and how many times have I forgotten to thank him? And that's why now in my prayer life, Thanksgiving is always a part of it. And I can say that with all integrity, always. I never fail when I pray to thank the Lord and to remember his bountiful blessings. And that's what we're going to be doing as church communities, as family communities, and as individuals. Abraham Lincoln, I'm going to be talking about him, his Thanksgiving proclamation back in 1863. This is in the midst of the calamity of Civil War, and this was the time that the last Thursday of November was set apart as a day of Thanksgiving. All of that coming up on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. It is recorded, no calls tomorrow. But we'll be back again with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast as the holiday season continues and we close out 2017. Look forward to a tremendous time in 2018 as serving the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Happy Thanksgiving. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Darwin, Freud, Sanger, Rousseau, and Marx. These are just a few of the infamous individuals who wrote books with ideas that have screwed up the world we live in. Ideas have consequences. Being a persuasive Christian witness involves familiarity with the ideas of secularist, materialist, and atheist. And Dr. Benjamin Weicker has read the worst books in Christian civilization, so you don't have to. This month, we are offering 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.